Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, we come to you who orders the universe. Lord, we would ask this morning for those on the other side of the world. We ask specifically for the church in Ukraine, that you would be protecting, that you would be giving comfort, and that you would give great boldness and courage in the midst of human suffering. Father, we ask for those that have been displaced. We ask for young soldiers on both sides that may or may, especially on the Russian side, that may or may not know what's happening. Lord, would you be present in man's chaos? Father, we ask closer to home, we ask for this body that you would be building your kingdom here. Lord, that you would be building, continuing to build into Trinity, that we as a people would reflect you well in Lafayette and beyond. And Lord, may it ultimately start with me and with each of us individually, that we would pursue Jesus, that we would fall deeper in love with him, that we would come more and more to know what he would have for us in the now. Lord, as we continue to worship and we come to your word, may your word and your spirit speak to us. And Lord, where you lead, may we be faithful to follow. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So often we try to pin our joy to circumstances. I was painfully reminded about this morning. About 5:50, I met my wife at the coffee pot. It's our morning ritual. We fill up and then we move on. And she looked at me and she said, "Good morning." I didn't hear her. I immediately bent down and looked at the dog while petting him and said, "Good morning, Indy." I stood up and she looked at me and I looked at her. And she said, "I said good morning." I thought, "Oh, shoot." Don't trust a husband for your joy. Perhaps this last week, since we last met, the world to some degree has gone to war. Which does what to our stock market? Makes it go crazy. Maybe some of you have been watching your retirement do a little yo-yo action, and you're looking for joy there, and it's more like a roller coaster. Perhaps if you were like me, you woke up this morning and checked whatever your favorite news feed was to see if Kiev had fallen. If it had, would you have lost joy? It seems to be human nature to look to circumstances to define our joy. We know we shouldn't. Circumstances may bring happiness and there may be aspects of joy, but circumstances aren't guaranteed. Maybe right now, your work life is challenging. How's your joy? Maybe you've had a bad doctor's report lately. How's your joy? Perhaps there is relational strife somewhere in your life. How's your joy? Maybe you're in my life just not going quite how we like. Will we be able to find joy? Joy can be hard to grasp, even in good times. As followers of Jesus, we have to constantly remind ourselves to look past our circumstances to him Yet there are times when storms, conflicts, hurts, pains, they move in. They threaten to diminish our joy, and joy becomes, it feels elusive. It's like we're chasing joy and can never quite get a hold of it. This morning, I want to look together at how you and I can secure joy in this life. We're looking at the book of Philippians, which is all about pursuing joy. It is a thank you letter written from the Apostle Paul to a church in Philippi. And can I encourage you, if you find yourself in a season where you are lacking joy, this would be a great place to park for the next couple weeks. Maybe a chapter a day, maybe the book in a sitting. But as you let this book of Philippians wash over you, you will find joy because it is there to be had. This morning we are in the back part of chapter 1. We're going to pick up in 1 verse 21 and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. So if you'd turn with me or look it up in your smartphone, and three ways we can secure joy in this life. Three ways. God's word. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. How can you and I secure joy? We secure joy by fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. Look, Paul in verse 22 says, but if I am to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. Here we see Paul's circumstances. He was a man, and he had problems just like we do. If we just look and survey the book of Philippians and we consider what Paul is facing, in 1 verse 7, he's in prison. He's contemplating whether he will die. In verse 8, he is separated and he misses the Philippians. He says he wishes he was with them, but he was under house arrest. In verse 15 to 18, we see that Paul was being persecuted. He was inside the joint and people outside were trying to get to him. They were trying to make him look bad. Not only is that, we see in chapter 2 that Paul talks of his loneliness. In 2:27, he talks about a dear friend who has suffered and Paul has had to watch it. In chapter 3, the terms get stronger. There is a feeling of abandonment. In chapter 4, he speaks to two friends that are fighting with each other. And he is away from them, but rooting for them to come together. At the end of chapter 4, Paul mentions his physical needs. The guy had to eat and stay warm. He must have been Cajun. What Paul's tendency was not, was self-preservation. Self-preservation. Often when we get hard-pressed, we circle the wagons. We go into defense mode. We isolate. It's us against the world. And yet here we don't see any of that in the Apostle Paul. He's not locked up. He's in a good place. He mentions two joys. In verse 23, it says, "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for this is very much better." And in verse 24, "To remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Paul here finds joy both in the presence of Christ as well as in the Philippians and their progress. Not self-preservation, but you and I are to be self-giving for the sake of eternity. Self-giving for the sake of eternity. In order to do this, we must love something, someone greater than ourselves. Left to self, we always love self. There's the little acronym for joy that talks about love Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. Yet there are dangers here if we are too simplistic in our application. First, there's the danger of doing. I've been in ministry long enough to watch individuals who, when the Lord wants to do heart work on the inside and he wants to do life change, they get busy. "Lord, you can't work in here. I'm too busy out here doing everything for you." That's a ditch. On the other side, an equally dangerous ditch. "Lord, I've served you for a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades. Peace out. I'm retiring. I mean, I'm tired, and that's been a lot of work, Lord. Like, let the young whippersnappers do it. It's their turn." Not biblical. An opposite ditch. When do you and I, as followers of Jesus, stop serving our Savior? Not self-preserving, but self-giving. Paul says he's hard-pressed in verse 23, and yet what Paul is doing is he is loving Jesus and he's loving the Philippians. You know what happens sometimes when I get hard-pressed? I get mad. I get angry. I can get mad at God. "God, I don't like these circumstances. I'm feeling it. Why don't you just take a step back?" Or I look at others who maybe are causing, and I wall them out. Not Paul, and not the believer who's walking in the Spirit. Here, Paul is hard-pressed, and yet he looks like Jesus. He must have been so encouraged, because I'm sure there's days where Paul struggled. But here, he's running well. In verse 25, he talks about the Philippians' progress, the joy of their faith, and their confidence in Paul. But notice it says, "in Christ," in verse 26. You and I don't hang our confidence on a man or a woman. That's too short-sighted. But a man or a woman who is walking with Christ and who Christ is controlling their lives, our confidence lies in him. You see, God uses people, and you and I must determine if we are willing to serve. Jesus isn't interested in forced service. We determine to serve, and we will serve someone. We will serve him, or we will basically serve ourselves. It becomes all about me, if left to self. In 26, Paul says, "so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Paul here, even in writing this letter, he's taking up the pen. He plans to visit the Philippians, and he's okay if he dies. You see, Paul lives in two realities. There is the temporal reality of this life. There is the eternal reality of being with Jesus. Paul finds a foot planted securely in both. Again, he's in a good place. I read the book of Philippians and I'm just amazed at the joy that flows out of it. Penned by a guy whose circumstances are really, really bad. This morning, what are you and I living for? Is it for circumstances? Are we completely living for things here and we give a head nod to here? Or are we like Paul and we hold a tension in both? You know, often I find when I self-assess, I think, well, am I serving in my family? How am I doing with the wife and kids, the extended family? Or I think, how am I serving in my job? And yet that's not what Paul's really looking at here. And there's merit where there are some of us that need to learn to serve better in our home. We know it. There are some that need in our workplace that we are stewards. But that the angle that Paul comes at here is different. You know, last week, John did a great job preaching, and we had five different local ministries. And something that I have to ask myself consistently is, Michael, does your serve extend beyond the home and the work? Are you getting out there for the sake of Christ? I was reminded about 2 weeks ago, the youth had a lock-in here with 50-ish younger men. I told them to buy a bunch of Febreze, but I was talking to Tyler beforehand. I was like, Tyler, are you excited to stay up all night with the youth? And he kind of looked at me funny. He said, I think it'll be good. About 9 o'clock the night of the lock-in, I was like, Lord, thank you so much for Tyler and that I'm at home. But you know, it just wasn't Tyler. Michael McManus, David Harrison, the Teeman men were there. That's right. Yet you guys are younger, so it's not quite the same hit. You know, I thought, wow, that's a big sacrifice for a 30-something to stay up all night with a bunch of kids. I saw Tyler afterwards, and other than being sleep-deprived, I was like, dude, how was it? He was a little reserved, you know, at the first. He goes, you know, it was really good. I said, why? And he started rattling off some different. Basically, the guy had pushed his serve to the limit for Jesus. And there are times when you and I need to ask, hey, when's the last time I've been in the deep end of the pool? And this morning, if you and I are struggling with joy, could it be that we've been so focused on me and family and we're just missing a whole nother dynamic? How do you and I find joy, fruitful labor for the sake of Christ? Second, how can we find joy, right conduct? Look at verse 27 and 28. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. Paul here, we tend to read this all chopped up. But if we had read this letter, he's just told us that he's being persecuted. And what is Paul's response? How does he step in? He calls the Philippians to follow his example of right conduct in a manner worthy. There are three marks that Paul gives and what that looks like. The first is unity. In these verses, we see one spirit, one mind, standing and striving together. It is a we mentality versus a me mentality. Again, we have to ask, how are you and I doing this morning with unity here? Sometimes we wonder why we are missing joy, and it's just as simple as we don't like that person over there and we're sideways with them and we have a part to play with it. unity. Second is for the faith of the gospel of Christ. I was thinking about what this looked like, and I didn't have a very good illustration. And then this last week, as I read about the different missionaries and ministers that are in Ukraine, I'm sure there are individuals that God has led to remove themselves from the country for one reason or another. But I was fascinated to watch as again and again, Christians who are taking shelter, who could flee, say, no, we will stay here, whatever comes, and the church will be just fine. It is as if they know it is their time to roll up their sleeves and get to work for the faith of Christ. Unity for the faith of the gospel of Christ. And this last one is peace. The third mark is peace. Look at verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for you, and that too from God. You know, when I get pushed in on where my flesh wants to go, is it wants to push back. Anger is not hard to come by. We bow up. We push off. Yet here, what we see is Paul's about ready to face a Roman court. He's in jail, and do we hear anger and fear flowing out of him? No, actually, we hear just the opposite. Paul's good. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This last week, right before Jimmy Duyan had his surgery, hopefully he's watching, he's doing really well. I called him and I was praying with him and we were chatting. And at the end, Jimmy made an interesting comment. He goes, I'm ready. And I didn't think about it at the time. I said, all right, good. Well, I'll be praying for you. Just finished praying. We got off the phone, and that night I laid in bed and I thought, I wonder when Jimmy said, I'm ready. What did he mean? And I like to think that, yes, he was ready to have open heart surgery, but he was also ready to meet his Savior, if that's how he led. We want to live in the ready. Eyes up on Jesus. You and I, how do we do this? We must learn and continually tell ourselves to live for an audience of one. It is Christ who orders our circumstances. Nothing that's happened in Ukraine this last week has caught him off guard. He knows what's happening in your life. There's nothing that went by the throne that has not gone by his throne. But even better, if you and I have a relationship with Jesus, we have Christ in us, whatever circumstances we are facing, it is not up to us to be the strength. He is our strength. He is our rock. He is our shield, and we can step into anything that he brings. You and I are to live with the eternal in mind, and the only way to do that is to live for an audience of one. The world will always live for the temporal. I enjoyed the Super Bowl commercial, remember the Toyota truck, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, and the Jonas brother was there, because, you know, all the time you have three friends that have the same truck and you take it out in the grass and race it on the snow. You guys know it. You guys have never done that, have you? You know, in past generations, if you lived for the temporal and you didn't have this, that was all there really was, to keep up with your neighbor. The car, the house, whatever, the vacations. You know, we've progressed since then. Now it's just not the temporal, but you can have a social media account and project an image. Now, social media is not bad. The stuff God gives us is not bad. But the question is, do we live for this? The world will tell you that you and I need to be a celebrity. Jesus will call you and I to have character. One's cheap and easy. The other's hard work. It's His work. You and I must let our front stage match our backstage. You and I can live, even as followers of Christ, double lives. The world will see what we project. But God sees the whole stage and what's in the closets back here. You know, when it gets really tough is when God goes back and grabs one of those door handles and says, hey, I'm going to swing this door open. We're going to get some of this junk out of here. What do we say? Oh, don't touch that. I've had that back there for decades. I love that. What will keep us from letting our front stage match our backstage? Pride. God, I don't really want the backstage cleaned up. I like the facade I have. That would be too painful. It has other names, independence. I got this, God. I've been working on this for 3 decades. I moved that paperclip over there. How about just being, want to be self-sufficient? God, I don't need your help. I'm doing fine. You know, sadly, there's times, and I see this in my life, where instead of joy when God moves in, fear and anger flows out. I was reminded this, you know, we always think we're more mature than we are. It's about 2 weeks ago I came home, and the IRS had left me a couple love notes. I do pay my taxes, but it was telling me how much money the government has given the Kramers in stimulus, and we got 4 kids, so apparently they gave us our taxes early with our credit, which kind of stresses me out because I'm like, what's going on? And I had looked at the budget the week before, and I was like, man, where did all this money go that the government gave us? Like, I'm not finding it. Where'd it go? So I went in and chewed on the wife a little. Babe, where are you? You know, what you been? You know, and so I knew I was a little on edge, but I came home and there the letters were. I told myself, I said, Michael, you've had a long day. Nothing's going to, don't look at those. I looked at them. The evening went downhill from there. I woke up in the morning. I was supposed to be getting a sermon ready, you know. I'm all agitated. Where'd the money go? What are we going to do? How much taxes am I going to have to pay? So I went out for a walk, and I picked a sermon on stewardship by a pastor. The next 45 minutes, I walked while he just drilled me with the word. I came back in, and I looked at Catherine. I said, babe, I've been really grumpy like the last 12 hours. It's those letters' fault. I said, babe, I thought I'd dealt with fear and anger over finances. I thought I'd turn that page. But it's still there, and I want Jesus to step in because I want to live a life of joy, not of fear. And I have work to be done on the backstage. This morning, your circumstances, your suffering, what God has placed in front of you. How's your conduct? Is God wanting to clean up things on the backstage? Let Him. It won't be easy. But God uses everything, and He wants us to become more like Him. And there is joy to be had there. How can you and I secure our joy? First, fruitful labor. Second, right conduct. Third, a tempered or a tested faith. Here in verse 29 and 30, we have the hardest two verses of this passage, I think. The Philippians had served Paul. They had even sacrificed. But now Paul is going to make the shift, and he's going to call them to actually suffer. Well, we don't like that, do we? Yet, when you and I suffer for Christ, it builds strength into our faith. And it takes us deeper into him. Look at verse 29. It says, Paul says, "For to you, the Philippians, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now you hear me in. It has been granted. There is joy in sacrificing and suffering for the one who has saved us." I didn't like it either, so I looked a little deeper into 29 and 30. I looked up the word suffering. Are you ready? It means a bad experience. I was like, well, maybe the next verse will be better. What does conflict mean in verse 30? It's best in the Greek. Agonizomai. Yes, Lord, could I have some more, please? Some agonizomai. This is what Paul's talking about. This is not light stuff. He says at the end of 30, he said, "Which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." What had the Philippians seen? You all remember from your Bible stories, Paul and Silas singing in the jail. What jail were they in? The jail at Philippi. What had just happened? They had been beaten almost to death. And they were in the stocks. Singing for joy. You mean joy and suffering can come together? Apparently it does for followers of Christ. They had seen Paul beaten. Paul had terrible persecution. He had spent time in prison. In 30, he's back in prison again. What is he teaching the Philippians? He is telling them that to suffer for Christ's sake is a privilege. You know, as the Western church, we sit back and we kind of scratch our heads at that. Maybe that's good for the Ukrainian church. What do we do with it? There are other types of suffering. There's circumstantial suffering. There's a degree of suffering when the Lord's messing with your backstage. That will be painful. But there are two responses to suffering. Our typical response is first, we just kind of get put out. Seriously, God? I was already going through stuff. We get put out at a person. Really? Tyler was telling me, I keep picking on Tyler, it's his morning. When the kids went to camp, there were some lunch ladies at the camp that were there to serve the campers and the staff that were there, and the staff was fairly sleep deprived. All the volunteers were fairly sleep deprived after the first night, and they went in and they asked for coffee, and the cooks were all just put out. Like the coffee pot had been cleaned and put away. Like, what are you talking about? You didn't tell us about coffee. And, you know, in some ways, that's how we respond. We just go away. Go away. What do you do? What do you want? Or we just go a little nuts. We get in a little pain, and we decide it hurts, and we need a dopamine hit. So we go buy a brand new Toyota truck. Or we go to this or to that. And we say, "Lord, you allowed this and I hurt, so therefore, I'm suffering. I think I'll go shopping." Amazon, 24/7, 365. If you're hungry, you can go to Waffle House, 24/7, 365, too. We say, "I deserve." We say, "I deserve" to our Savior. Verse 28, Paul says, no, suffering is confirmation to us that our faith is legit when we walk with him. And it condemns a world that doesn't have Christ because they look at us in our suffering. They hear us whine and complain and say, ouch. And yet if we have joy, they say, what is that? Where do I find that? Well, that's not me. That's Jesus. Would you like to know him? The world has no answers for joy. And a thought. They will not be surprised by your joy and comfort. They will be surprised when you get a diagnosis of cancer and you have joy. They will be surprised when you and I talk of conflict and we have joy. You see, God allows, look at verse 29, it says, for to you it has been granted. The word granted here is really close to the word grace. It is a grace to suffer for his sake. Paul in verse 30 holds himself up as an example. In the end of the book at chapter 4, verse 9, he says, do as I do, as you have seen in me. And you and I, when we face suffering, we need to have role models in our lives. Believers, followers of Christ who have suffered, and we can look at them and find hope in that Christ can carry us through. In the last season, I got close with several of the worship pastors, the youth pastors that came through. I got friends with everybody, but specifically one of the youth pastors. He was there for 2 years. His name was Eric. Eric had a daughter named Nancy, and she had an inoperable brain tumor. She was 10 at the time. It was in all four quadrants of her brain. They had tried multiple treatments. They had gone to every hospital they could afford. They kept waiting for her to pass away, and she was resilient. I would come into Eric's room during a work day just to be his friend. He needed a friend. And I would come in and sit in the chair opposite him, and he'd pull off his glasses and he'd wipe his eyes because he had been crying. Like he was just perpetually crying. And yet, he continued to minister to the youth. He was faithful in his job. He loved his wife. I kept wondering, how much pain can a guy take before he checks out? But the real stunning thing is I would sit across from Eric and I would think, this guy has joy in all this. We need role models who have walked in the midst of suffering for the sake of Christ and have been faithful. You and I are to embrace suffering for Christ's sake, not stupid suffering. There's plenty of that. Stupidity will also cause suffering. That's not what is in view. It's not self-inflicted. It's not as if we owe God. Our debt has been paid. There was nothing we could do. Our Savior died. It is a response that it is a privilege to reflect him. There are several joys found in suffering, and we'll, as we wrap up, first, there is joy in suffering because it brings greater dependency on Christ. On the other side of the coin, suffering has a way of refining and purifying us. In the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You know, we talk a lot and we hear a lot about God. I like what Job says at the end of the book, a guy who suffered greatly. He's verse chapter 42:5, it says, I have heard of you by hearing of the ear. But now my eye sees you. It is in suffering that often we see Christ the clearest. There is also joy in pruning, a little different. It feels painful as well. Sometimes we're doing real, you know, we feel like we're doing really well. We feel like we're a, you know, great tree and we got fruit all over the place, and God comes along and brr, boom. We're like, hey, that was good kingdom fruit. What are you doing? Usually, then the other branch falls off. Hey, stop. The Lord has a way in seasons. He will come in and he will prune us. And what happens when you prune is all the nutrients goes back down into the roots, and the roots go deeper, because there will come another season where the fruit will be greater. Painful often feels like suffering. The last joy is in being comforted. Again, the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This morning, where are you suffering? Where are you mourning? The joy comes in the comfort. I like this quote. It says, it is the gravity of life that presses us into Christ. In suffering, we see Jesus, but you and I must choose to run to him. He's there. This was made clear to me. Ezra, my youngest, he's 7. When he was really little, he's a pretty outgoing, rambunctious boy. And, you know, if he, like, flipped over something and skinned his knee and he's got a gusher, we call it a gusher at my house, he would just sit in the middle of the living room and just cry softly. Like, he wouldn't run to Catherine. We'd had 3 other kids, you know. They banged something, they were right there, sobbing mess, wanting hugs and Band-Aids. Not Ezra. Ezra would just plop down on the ground and just cry. And we had to teach him. We're like, buddy, listen, you're bleeding on the carpet. You got... it's white carpet. I mean, come on. You got to come to mama. Like, come to daddy if you have to. Like, we want to give you... we want to comfort you. I'm afraid often as followers of Christ, we start to struggle, we suffer, we feel pain, and we just sit down and we just cry to ourselves. You know, Ezra's now 7. That was when he was like 3 or 4. He's 7. The other night, we get a text at 3:30. Actually, we didn't. Catherine and I didn't get the text till we got to the coffee pot, because I ain't checking texts at 3:30. There's a little text that says, "Mommy, my feet are hurting. Can you bring me some medicine?" It's 5:30. That ship sailed. You know, it was a different season. We had taught him to come to us, but now we're in the world of technology. And again, in another season, we had to tell Ezra, "Ezra, you've got to come downstairs. We don't get the texts." My friends, just because you've suffered and lived through it, when other seasons of suffering come, we do the same thing. We go find Jesus. How can you and I find joy in living? First, labor for Christ. Second, right conduct. Third, embrace suffering, but not on your own. Run to him. When Eric, the student pastor, left, he'd only been there 2 years. I went into his office. I'm always trying to learn. I said, "Eric, what's the most formative thing you've learned in the last 2 years? And he said, "Well, it's Nancy. I know what matters in life." And you know, in him telling that, it wasn't that Nancy mattered. She did, and she mattered greatly. It was that whether he lost his daughter or not, Jesus was going to be at the center of his life. That's what we want. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, this morning, every one of us stands before you and you see everything. You understand what we don't know. Father, you're aware of our circumstances. You're aware of where we are struggling, both with suffering and pain, and to respond rightly. Lord, would you be very gracious and merciful to us? Be gentle. Bind us up. May we look to you. May it be your strength. May you provide the courage. But ultimately, Lord, may our joy be found in Jesus. Amen.